Hello, Father DeLacy here, and I owe a great debt of gratitude to the In His Sign radio ministry. It was this radio ministry that I listened to when I was going from being a lukewarm Catholic to an engaged Catholic, and this ministry really majorly affected the Catholic that I am today. Kathleen McCarthy, in particular, has an uncanny ability to speak to the heart. And when she speaks to the heart, she speaks with God's love, with His grace, and with His mercy. I can honestly say that I am a better Catholic, a better man of God, and have experienced the healing and joy of the gospel because of the great ministry of Kathleen McCarthy. And so I encourage others to listen to her so that they can experience the beautiful work that God does through her beautiful words.
Welcome, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on WTMR 800 AM, where the master reigns on In His Sign Catholic Radio, bringing to you our show, Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. Thank you for joining me here, where we are signed with the cross of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered through the Our Father prayer, where I hope to bring you some Catholic insightful commentary from the perspective of science, faith, and spiritual health. It's amazing that we're already here in Advent. We're in the second weekend of Advent, and we're going to be talking about the gospel readings and the readings where John the Baptist. And so before we get started with all of these readings and the commentary, I'd like to start off with an Our Father. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Well, welcome to the show, any new listeners out there, especially those ladies who I was able to speak to out in St. Mary of the Assumption in Hockessin, Delaware. We had a full house there. It was a great evening with the women there called GIFT, Growing in Faith Together. And I gave a talk on the transformative power of the Eucharist. We had close to 120 women out there where they had some sharing some hors d'oeuvres and wine and cheese. And it was a good, about an hour and a half talk, but it was a faith-filled talk and enjoying a lot of the company of the women there, learning more about the power of the Eucharist. And so if any of you are out there listening to the show today, thank you for joining us, and all you other listeners who have been devoted and steadfast in listening to the program here, especially with the newly named program, Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. I'd love to share a little bit about that talk with you. This coming Monday would be the Immaculate Conception. And remember, that's a holy day of obligation. Being a good Catholic like it is, we not only have to go to Mass every Sunday to keep the Sabbath day holy, right? Or whether you go on vigil, the fact that you go every weekend. And then we also have to remember to keep these 6 days of holy obligation as well. And, you know, it's one thing to go to Mass, but it's another thing to go there willingly and eagerly. And hopefully that, you know, by listening to these programs that we have here on Kathleen McCarthy's, you know, radio network here of In His Sign, that we'll get more edified and be eager to listen to the Word of God and all that it has to say for us. Because literally, it's God's love letter to us. And this is what part of the talk that I actually gave on the transformative power of the Eucharist when I shared this with the ladies And I want to also share that, but also to invite others who want me to speak at their parish. Or you can come and see me give a talk. Actually, this weekend I'm giving a talk to some priests that they asked me to talk about Our Lady of Guadalupe. So if you have any listeners out there want me to come to your parish or your Bible study or men's group or women's group, I can talk about that or the transformative power of the Eucharist. In fact, if you have any young men or husbands or other men who are interested in an upcoming talk that I have in January 11th at my home parish in St. Agnes in Westchester, I'm going to give a talk on masculinity, and that's going to be starting at 9 o'clock. My talk actually starts at 9:30, but so 9 o'clock at St. Agnes in the cafeteria on January 11th. And I'll be announcing that repeatedly after, you know, each week as we come closer to that date. But if you just know, you know, if you have a husband, a boyfriend, you know, a man out there, a grandfather, uncle, what have you, sons that may be interested in really understanding their role, their masculine role in their life, I'm going to help open up that great insights from different parts of the Bible and also from different saints so they could be more edified and learn more about their role as a masculine man of God. And so also, you know, with this, the talk I just gave on the transformative power of the Eucharist, I shared some what you call ideas there that I thought were moments of where the light bulb went up, like eureka moments where I could see in the audience that the women out there, they never heard some of these comments. And it's because I like to think it's original, because I don't think I've read it or heard it or seen it in various Catholic circles. I came up with it as far as I know. And some of this I just wanted to share. I will get into the readings for the second Sunday of Advent, because it's very important that we are prepared to prepare our hearts, minds, and soul, so when we receive the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ, that we'll actually have that transformative power and we'll be able to change our lives, change our families' lives, our marriages, our relationships, so we can all be happy, healthy, and holy here on earth, so we can all make it to heaven and spend our time in unity with God Almighty and the Blessed Mother and all the angels and saints. So one thing that I wanted to share as far as the eureka moments or some of the stories there, well, one in particular, have you ever heard this story of the of how Leonardo da Vinci, how he created the Last Supper paintings? And when he was commissioned to do so, he decided to use a different technique where it wasn't that he had quickly painted on the fresco. He decided to use a different type of material. I'm not a painter or artist by any means, but from just what I heard as far as his, or watched on PBS, actually, I have a great new series on Leonardo about how his different masterpieces came about. But the part that he was using a new technique, and it gave him a little bit more time to paint the Last Supper scene there. And so, nevertheless, what happened, he was trying to find the different models for each of the 12 apostles and Jesus, of course. And so the first person that he was trying to find was a model for Jesus Christ. And lo and behold, when he was in the church, he looked up into the choir loft, and he saw a youthful-looking young man. I don't know the age, but it seems to me like he could have been in his teens, who knows, like 18 or so, maybe even 19. I don't know. It sounded like that's what his age was. He was very youthful appearing, angelic, and singing the choir loft. And so he asked him if he would be a model for him so he can paint him. And he actually used his face for the face of Christ in the Last Supper. And what happened then, after that, he was able to go find other models that would fill in the rest of the 12 apostles. Of course, you know, with Peter and then Paul, Peter and then Andrew and then James and John and Thomas and Philip and Bartholomew, working all the way down. And so by the time it was like 11 months, he already painted 11 of the 12 apostles. And he was stuck right after that. He couldn't find the one who should fit the face of Judas. He had all the other 11 except for Judas. And he looked high and low. He went through the streets of where he was painting. I think that was in Rome. I could be wrong, or was it Milan? And he couldn't find him. This is a legend. Sometimes this legend grows to be that it took 11 years for him to find it. From what I found out, it appears it took him 4 years to finally complete it. In fact, his patron who sponsored him to paint the Last Supper was upset that he took so long that he had to change the contract, which was really open-ended. And Leonardo took advantage of that freedom. And so when the contract was rewritten, that he was forced to really hurry up and find that last person. And lo and behold, he did. Walking the streets of wherever he was, it just escaped me where, if that was in you know, somewhere in Italy, right? Anyway, when he found him, he asked, the person agreed, he had him sit down in the same studio that he had for everybody else. And as it was painting, the character, the person who was sitting, saw the painting that he was posing for. And he saw that it was Judas, and he started to cry. And the Leonardo was painting and then noticed that, you know, he started sniffling, started crying, and it got very apparent that he was, you know, really sad and distraught. And Leonardo turned to him and said, "What's wrong? Is there anything that I did that upsets you?" Well, I mean, all of us can think, well, you're painting him as Judas, right? So maybe that was it. However, the man said to Leonardo, he says, "No, you know, master," he says, "it's not that." And Leonardo said, "Then what is it? Why are you so sad? Why are you crying?" And the person who was being painted, the model, said, "Master, don't you remember me?" He says, "No." He says, "Years ago, you had me model here before for that very same painting that you're painting right now, but you had me as the model for Jesus Christ." And so now he was the model of Judas. And so in those short 4 years, that same person who had that angelic, youthful, bright, pure, you know, radiant face was now transformed, or not deformed, but transformed in the wrong way into somebody who was jaded, distraught, in almost despairing looking, who seemed like already worn down by life just within those 4 years, if that was truly the story. Again, like I said, some of the legends inflated to 11 years that he met this person. But again, from history, apparently Leonardo finished it in 4. Anyway, so my point here of this is, you know, the Eucharist was received, from what I understand, by all the 12 apostles at the Last Supper. And yet it did not transform Judas. In fact, you know, that Jesus himself, you know, had said, you know, during John chapter 6, he was explaining that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood. And if we don't, we won't have life within us or life everlasting. And he said it 3 different times And that's the thing that's amazing about what Jesus does, is that when people understand him incorrectly, he will correct them. He will correct them. And whereas if people do understand him, but they don't believe him or don't want to follow him, which is the case here, when he spoke three times to the Pharisees and they even said, you know, this is so hard to believe, you know, how can we eat your flesh and drink your blood? The Jews knew that this was wrong to do, you know, but yet the Lord was insisting. He actually insisted. That's the whole point. When people understand what he's saying, but don't want to follow it or don't want to believe it, he doesn't back down. He actually doubles down. Here he triples down and repeats it and insists upon it. Whereas if people don't understand and don't believe, that's when, you know, he will that's when he will correct them. And so here again, you know, Judas was this person who received the Eucharist, but it was at that time that Jesus even said that there's one of you that doesn't even believe, and that's even like the devil, if I'm quoting correctly, or I'll try to find that quote later on here. But so the point is, when we receive the Eucharist, how are we prepared? Here we are, we're preparing for the Lord Jesus Christ in Advent. So officially Christmas is not here. The season of Christmas, right, is like the Christmas Eve or Christmas through, you know, February 2nd, which would be Candlemas. Or we would end it on the Three Kings Day or Epiphany. So that's where we get the 12 days of Christmas, right? But at the same time, traditionally, they would go to February 2nd to Candlemas. But my point, we're preparing for Christmas. We're in Advent season. We're in the second Sunday of Advent. And so as we're preparing to receive the baby Jesus, this is how we should also be alert to how are we preparing to receive Jesus Christ, holy, fully, the body and blood, soul and divinity, in the Eucharist. So if we go into looking at how Jesus, when he was a baby, a newborn baby, remember he was in Bethlehem, which is, he was born there, which means, you know, the house of bread, and how Jesus is wrapped in swaddling clothes and put into the manger. And the manger, that's where we get the Latin word or the Italian word mangia. And if some of you know what that means, when you hear that expression mangia, mangia, right, that's like eat, eat, like you want to be able to rejoice in eating. And so here our Lord was literally in the house of bread in a manger, which is a trough for the animals to eat, right? But yet they didn't eat our Lord. Those animals were kneeling, right? And our Lord was put there because they had no crib, but he was put in that manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he is the bread of life. He's the bread that came down from heaven, right? And that he was prepared there. He was born so he could die, if he's one way to look at it. He was born so he can to live to the ripe age of 33 and to suffer, die, and pay for our sins and be crucified, and then rise from the dead and open up the gates of heaven so we can all be one with him in eternal happiness there. But the thing is, with all this symbolism here of how Jesus is the bread come down from heaven, but he was in the flesh. And so this is where in Christmas we're so excited to receive this gift from God, which God the Father, which is his Son. And that is his present to us. And we should respond to that, to Jesus being that gift, that present to us, by recognizing he is, that he in the Eucharist is truly present, holy body, blood, soul, and divinity. And this was, you know, part of the main talk that I had, you know, there last night at Hawkes in Delaware. The other point that I wanted to bring out was just how, you know, Jesus, he was destined to come to save the world because, you know, our first parents, Adam and Eve, they committed the first sin, the sin of Adam. It's credited to Adam because he was head of the family. He was the husband and of Eve. But even though Eve was the one that grasped and took the fruit of the tree and ate of it, whereas the new Eve, which is the Blessed Virgin Mary, she took the fruit, not of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, she took of the fruit, she actually received the gift of life through the Holy Spirit, and by receiving that gift of life, she bore fruit and was receptive to allow the fruit of her womb, which is Jesus, to be put upon the cross. So she allowed the fruit to return to the tree, whereas Eve, the old Eve, was the one who grasped at the fruit and took it off of the tree, whereas Our Lady was receptive to the gift, received the gift of life, and bore fruit from that gift of the Holy Spirit. And that fruit of the gift was our Lord in the Blessed Mother's womb. She was receptive in allowing that fruit to be returned back to the tree that would give us life everlasting. And so this is where we too now, when we go receive communion, as we're coming up for this weekend, that we, if we understand that Jesus is the fruit of the womb returned back to the tree, and that we are transported literally back in time where God, he is able to transport all those different graces for when he died back in April of 33. That was, if I'm right here, April 3rd, 33 on Good Friday, he can take the fruits of his passion and death on the cross to pay for our sins and apply it to us. And that's how it works. And so this is actually how it ties in with the Immaculate Conception. Because if you think about it, the Immaculate Conception is not the conception of Jesus in Mary's womb. Many of us may think that because when we go to Mass this coming Monday for the Holy Day of Obligation, we'll hear these readings about, you know, Jesus being born, or we may get confused. It's about Jesus that was immaculately conceived. But no, it's actually the Blessed Mother who was conceived in St. Anne's womb, and that she was conceived without sin. She did not bear original sin. And so 9 months later, she would be born, that we as traditions in Catholic faith, the Church has made that to be September 8th. So even though we don't celebrate it this coming Sunday, December 8th, we can't, because that's the Lord's Day. The Lord takes precedence. So this special solemnity is going to be celebrated on the Monday, December 9th, which also happens to be the feast day of St. Juan Diego, but that's another topic. But what I wanted to say was all this things I've been talking about of experiencing the Eucharist, that Jesus gave us these graces that he paid for on April 3rd, the year 33. So how can we get it? Because he's able to take that out of time and bring it forward in time to us when we go to Mass. And the Immaculate Conception is also a dogma which proves this idea that I said, that Jesus can take his graces, the fruits of his paying for our sins, that on the Immaculate Conception, when the Blessed Mother was conceived in the womb without original sin, God was able to take those fruits in the year 33 and bring it back in time past the year zero when he was born, or that's where they think he was born, back into further where the Blessed Mother was conceived. So if the Blessed Mother conceived around, she was, let's say, 14 or 15 years old, let's just take 15, then that would make it approximately 15 BC, 15 years before Jesus Christ was born. So in the year 15 BC, she received the graces, those favors that Jesus paid for to redeem us from sins, and the sin that we all inherit from our parents, our first parents, was the inherited original sin. And so the Blessed Mother was saved from that. She did not have to experience that original sin because our Lord preempted it by the special grace of giving it back in time, and which it actually shows proof that if God can do that, and it's a dogma, and he can send the fruits of his of redeeming humanity from the year 33 back past the year zero, back further to when the Blessed Mother was conceived in the year 15, approximately 15 BC, then that he can do the same thing by taking from the year 33 and bringing it forward to us this very day in 2024. And so it all comes to fruition here that if we understand this, that when we actually go to Mass, that literally heaven and earth are kissing and they're touching, and that if we are really aware of this, then the power of the Eucharist can transform our lives, and that it won't be like Judas. It won't be like we'll do the Judas shuffle, where after Judas received the communion, he shuffled right on out of the Last Supper to go betray Jesus and get his 30 pieces of silver. You see, so hopefully we all don't do that Judas shuffle. Now, I understand, like, if there's some urgency, like, you know, me as a physician, you know, back when I was practicing, I'd be wearing my, you know, my beeper and my pager. And so if I get called during Mass, I'd have to leave, right? Well, nowadays we have the phone, but at the same time, if there's an emergency phone call or emergency text, well, that's understandable. If it's truly an emergency, it's not like, hey, let me take this phone call and chit-chat right there in the beginning of Mass, or text somebody because they got something that they want you to see on YouTube or Instagram or something like that. No. It's like God understands that if there is an emergency, that's different. So my point is that we have to be prepared for Mass so we can be transformed when heaven and earth meet and God delivers these graces from that one and only sacrifice that Jesus gave us at Mount Calvary in the year 33, and we can receive that now. You know, we're at the bottom of the hour already. I don't know about you, but time seems to go really fast here. So let's take a break, and we'll be right back, and we'll get into the readings and some of the commentaries. So let's take a break, and I'll meet you after that.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo here on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns, on In His Sign Catholic Radio, on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. And so I thank you again for rejoining me here after the break. And we were talking about the Immaculate Conception. We were talking about the transformative power of the Eucharist. And you know what? Something tells me, prompts me to actually just keep on going with this here. So I'm on the USCCB website, and I'm reading the readings from the Solemnity. I was going to go and do this Sunday's reading, but I still wanted just to continue on this because, you know, the reading, the commentary that I just made and also the talk that I just gave in the St. Mary of the Assumption Church in Hawkesson, Delaware, to the women's group there called Growing in Faith Together, or known as GIFT, G-I-F-T, Growing in Faith Together, a lot of these readings actually also was in my talk. I didn't actually realize that. And so to me, this is something that it's like a God incident that's just prodding me right now to continue on with this readings from the Holy Day of Obligation this coming Monday. Here's that reading where it's from Genesis 3, chapter 3, verses 9 to 15. It says, "After the man, Adam, had eaten of the tree, the Lord God called to the man and asked him, 'Where are you?'" Now, we all know that God knows everything, right? It's not like he can't find him or can't see him. He's giving an opportunity of Adam actually to say, not like where his location is per se. I mean, that's what we all think. Like, where are you? Like, you may think, oh, I'm right here at home. You know, I'm broadcasting out in Westchester. But here it has actually another meaning. It's like, I mean, like, where did this all get you? Like, how are you now? What position are you now that you had eaten of this tree that I specifically told you, Adam, not to eat? Where are you now in your spiritual walk with me? You see, not like the location, like, oh, Lord, I'm hiding in the trees over here, and you know where I am. You know everything. So why are you asking me what location? It's almost like he's saying, where is your heart now? Like, you know, I gave you everything. I gave you paradise. You and Eve were like the angels. You had these powers that were preternatural. Preternatural means they had different powers like the angels, but however different. In other words, the angels don't have a body. So what was different was Adam and Eve were immortal, but they had bodily immortality, whereas angels are immortal. They're not eternal. I mean, they were created, and they're not going to die any after they were created. Once we're created, we're not going to die either. But Adam and Eve, they had bodily immortality until they had lost it by having eaten of the forbidden fruit. And so this is where, you know, Adam and Eve had messed up. They lost this preternatural graces, and so they weren't also to have different. They also weren't supposed to have any pain either, or have any problems with that. They had with dying any, but here, because they ate of the fruit, now their body would no longer have this ability to be forever, to live forever immortal. So that was the preternatural. And as far as the other privilege of having these preternatural gifts is they had infused knowledge. In other words, something that they didn't even have to read. Now, how would you like that? That if you don't have to go to school, and that God would just literally infuse this into your brain and you would have all the necessary knowledge. In fact, this is what happens to the angels. I mean, the angels don't have an organic brain. Okay, you know how we have in our skull, we have a brain, right? Well, God, what he does, he put it in our intellect. Our intellect is a combination of our organic brain and our spiritual mind. It's like our spiritual brain. So we have an organic brain and a physical brain and a spiritual brain. So God gave this great privilege of giving infused knowledge into Adam and Eve. And they also had the third gift called absence of concupiscence, which means that they didn't have these fleshly desires for each other. Remember when they were created that Adam and Eve were naked, but they were without shame. And so why? Is because they had an absence of concupiscence. It was one of the three preternatural grace, these gifts. Namely, the three are they got infused knowledge, their body was immortal, and they had an absence of concupiscence, that they did not have this lustful desires. They were naked, and they were without shame. Until, of course, when they took of the fruit, and now they no longer had bodily immortality. Now they would die. And so the devil had tricked them, thinking that if you eat the fruit, you will not die. But it seemed they didn't realize they were dead immediately. It was spiritual death. Physical death would also happen, but it would happen whenever, how long they live. I don't know how long Adam lived. I don't know if it was 130 years old, if memory serves right. I don't know about Eve. But they did die, but it took many years later, but they weren't supposed to. And then they lost that absence of concupiscence. In other words, now they were no longer naked without shame. Now they were naked and felt shame because now they looked upon each other in the wrong way instead of with purity, you see. One interpretation, if I remember correctly, from St. Thomas Aquinas, was because God is the light, you know, like in heaven, there is no need of the sun, and it says this in Revelation, and God is the light, and so we don't need a sun up there. But anyway, we are reflections of him, and so Adam and Eve, they were covered in so-called light, where you could only see from their neck up, and then their hands and their feet. They are literally like clothed in light. And would that make sense? That if you were pure and you were radiating God, who is the light, that they would be glowing, so to speak, and that glow, that radiance, that purity would literally clothe and cover their nakedness, and there were no longer ashamed. They were not ashamed. But when they committed mortal sin, when they had original sin, now that light turned off. It's like there's no, it's they're in darkness now, and now that light is turned off, and now you can see their whole body instead of just neck up, their hands, their feet. And it's kind of like when you see the old pictures of the apostles and Jesus and Blessed Mother. That's what you see. They're dressed up in their long robes and cloaks, very similar to how the Lord clothed Adam and Eve with this light. But now when they committed mortal sin by eating the fruit which they should not have eaten, that then they no longer have that light. And so I'll continue with the reading here. It says, Adam, he answered that, "I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." See, so he's making excuses. So he can hear the Lord, and it's interesting whether that is exactly literally true that he heard the Lord. Well, once you recognize or have a relationship with the Lord, you will recognize his voice. So just think about that. When you call somebody, you speak to them a lot, you get to recognize their voice. And so I don't know if you listen to me enough on the radio, you'll get to notice my voice. Hopefully, if, you know, that they won't make an AI of my voice and you won't be able to distinguish either or. But why would they anyway? I'm not like a big name person anyhow. But my point is that you would recognize my voice, or you'd recognize your mom and dad's voice, or your spouse's voice, or your children's voice, your best friend's voice. But if you haven't talked to somebody in the longest time, let's say there is a an estrangement between spouses, or some sort of argument between so-called best friends that no longer best friends anymore because of an argument, or a sibling, and you haven't heard them, let's say in a decade, then all of a sudden you hear a phone call. You may, odds are you may not hear or remember their voice. Odds are if they're just a friend, let's say from high school, for sure, I would highly doubt that you would remember somebody. Let's say you had a 10-year, 20-year reunion from high school, that you would remember the voice. But if you have a relationship, you would hear. So Adam here, he said, "I heard you in the garden," because the Lord God called out and said, "Where are you?" So again, that can have a double meaning, like, where are you now located? Where is your position here in the garden? But also, where are you in your heart, in your relationship with your walk with me? And so, because Adam revealed that I'm afraid, whereas before he wasn't afraid. And he wasn't ashamed that he was naked. And here, he hid himself. Before, Adam was not hiding. He wasn't ashamed that he was naked. He wasn't afraid. And so the Lord God asked him, "Who told you that you were naked?" Well, and so because of that, he, not that the Lord had to be, had put two and two together. Oh, then the Lord says, "You have eaten then from the tree which I have forbidden you to eat." And then the man, of course, passes the buck. We know these stories, that the man replied, "The woman whom you put here with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and so I ate it." And then the Lord God then asked the woman, "Why did you do such a thing?" The woman answered, "The serpent tricked me into it, so I ate it." And so here we go, where the woman, you know, passed the buck too. And some reasonings can be that the woman, Eve, might have rationalized and said that, you know what, Adam, God told you not to eat the fruit of the tree. He didn't tell me specifically. So you know how some people are, they can split hairs. Well, I don't know if that's what Eve did. I'm just wondering. You know, I think there was a commentary that I might have come across that said that. So that's not an original thought of mine. But as far as, you know, the possibility of, you know, how we are, you know, you don't have to be a lawyer to split hairs like this. But people can make these excuses where it says, you know what, God said that to Adam. He didn't say that to me. So she thought she didn't have to follow Adam. And that's the problem. And this is where it also gets to be in marriages, is from what I find out. I'm a spiritual coach, spiritual advisor, spiritual director, if you will, to various people, whether they're married or not, young or old, different, you know, age groups. And from what I see, there's a certain lack of obedience from either party, and there should be an obedience to each other. And so here we see that Adam is in charge of his family. He's the head of his church. He's the head of his marriage. So whether he was lacking in passing down that command to Eve, or Eve also knew of it, just didn't follow it. So whatever that is, they both shouldn't have eaten it. And so we all knew that. Plus, here's the other side of it. You know, if you ever hear some talks from the well-known exorcist, Father Chad Ripperger, you know, who's, you know, I learned from them, you know, Liber Christo, you know, and watched other things and wrote, read some of their works, his works, you know, that it's not natural for a serpent to talk, right? This a serpent should not be able to speak in the first place. We know that Adam had this power, and he would call upon the different living creatures to him so he can name them, because that's what God told him to do, is to name them. Hey, you over there, you big-looking woolly kind of mammoth over there, you're a woolly mammoth, get over here. Or, you know, you with this, you know, long golden mane around your head, come over here, you're a lion, you know. Calling these, or you're spotted cat looking, you're a leopard. And so whatever he would call, that's what it would be. But they wouldn't talk back. They would obey. They were under the domain of humans, Adam and Eve, and they had the power, and the animals were not afraid of them because this was peace. It was paradise until Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord God. And so the woman should not have had a relationship, a conversation with the serpent. And the way Father Chad Ripperger would describe this is that it was possessed. So of course it was, because we know that serpents don't talk. They slither on they supposed to. Well, now they slither on the ground, but back then, you know, the Lord had said to the serpent, the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you shall be banned from all the animals and from all the wild creatures, and on your belly you shall crawl, and dirt shall you eat all the days of your life. Now, how can that be a punishment if a serpent normally slithers on the ground and his mouth, you know, touches the dirt, unless he didn't do that in the past, or it didn't do that in the past? That's only the common sense thought, is the serpent didn't actually crawl on its belly, and it actually didn't eat dirt before, until the Lord had condemned it like he did. He banned it from all the animals to crawl on its belly. In other words, that it didn't do that before. In fact, was it archaeologists or whatever type of scientist also studies the reptiles and such, and snakes, that they had found that, yes, indeed, there were hind legs on snakes and these serpents that kind of withered away, kind of like what we have with our appendix, that we don't know what the function was before, but now it's an appendix to us that's really not functional or necessary. Well, now what you see in serpents and snakes is that they don't have that hind legs or use of it, but archaeological evidence and studies on this show that they did. So you can see that, yes, this is true, that they most likely had hind legs that they would stand on. I don't know if they can walk on it, but they can stand on it. At least they had those hind legs, and they didn't have to slither on the ground like they did. So here's the other point. Now, God talks further, and he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. What woman? It's different now. And that's the prophecy there of Genesis 3:15 about Our Lady. And that's how this ties in with the upcoming Immaculate Conception. And that's why this is the reading for Monday. And I decided to speak on that instead of this coming Sunday like I originally thought. Anyway, so God the Father says, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, the devil, right, who's possessed this serpent, and the woman who would be Jesus's mom, and between your offspring, in other words, the devil's offspring, and her offspring. And the scripture verse says, he will strike at your head while you will strike at its heel. Yes, the Lord God will strike at his head, but also the woman, as promised, is also in Scripture can be interpreted because the word there in the ancient language was neuter, that it can be male or female. And so it also, in other words, has a double meaning as well, that it can be she will strike your head, just as like you can say is he will strike your head. And so, you know, in exorcisms, you know, what the ones that I've seen and been involved with, and I've been involved in quite a few, that the exorcist would take the stole, you know, which is a sign of authority, and it's like a badge, so to speak, to try to make an analogy. So when our beloved priests put on their stole to give us the, you know, to administer the sacraments or confession, or is more specifically right here for the exorcisms, he would take that stole and literally take it with his hand and put it on the back of the neck of the person. Because if the devil or the demons are just trying to harm the person, that they know that their neck is going to be crushed, you know, by the woman and by God. So that's where we get here that he will strike at your head and while you strike at his heel. And so at the end of this first reading was the man called his wife Eve, and she became the mother of all the living. And the part that I wanted to also share here is that, you know, again, Eve took the fruit from the tree, whereas the Blessed Mother had the fruit of her womb, and God himself allowed him, who is the fruit, to be put on the tree. But now that tree was the tree of life, where we now are reaping the fruits and the benefits of him dying on the cross and paying for our sins, and then opening up the gates of heaven so we can all be one with God forever in eternal happiness. And so that is part of how what I just felt called to move on to and talk about this. And so let me continue. We only have a few minutes left in the program. I just love these readings from Genesis, but also we have to get to the gospel for the coming Monday from Luke chapter 1. And this is where, you know, people will get confused, where we hear the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph. And so this is where people who come to Mass and they hear that this is the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, they hear this, and this is where they think, oh, this is about Jesus being conceived in the womb when, you know, the angel Gabriel told the Blessed Mother that, you know, hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you, and that he said that don't be afraid, that, you know, you found favor with God, and you will conceive in your womb and bear a son in the name of Jesus. So they think that's what it's about, but no, it's not. This is really recalling again the Immaculate Conception is when the Blessed Mother, she is immaculate. She was conceived in her mom's womb, Saint Anne, and this also calls to the fact that Our Lady appeared in Lourdes, France, to Saint Bernadette Subaru. I think it was 1858 there. My wife and I was able to go there this past May only by the great generosity and charity and love for the sick and suffering like myself, who is really suffering from a very serious case of pulmonary fibrosis in both my lungs, that they chose me as one of the sickest people there to attend and go to Lourdes, France, and to visit Our Lady of Lourdes and to be put into the water. So we went there, and, you know, I had different doctors and nurses take care of me because I did have an issue there on the plane and also there on site at Lourdes. But anyway, that's where she appeared to Bernadette, St. Bernadette, and said that she is the Immaculate Conception. So we should also recall Our Lady of Lourdes. So when we come to this Monday, you know, ask for prayers, because Lourdes is really known for prayers of healing. Although I wasn't physically healed, there definitely was a lot of spiritual healing, because, you know, it makes me wonder where, you know, as a physician, as a father of six and a husband and be very active, it's like, well, why, Lord? But at the same time, I come to do your will, and so whatever you want, I'll do. And so I'm trying to bear my cross with this. But for you all, that doesn't mean that your prayers won't get answered. I mean, he answered my prayers and through Our Lady, giving me the spiritual wherewithal to continue my work for the Lord here and while carrying my cross. But also ask Our Lady of the Immaculate Conception, Our Lady of Lourdes, to help you in your needs. And so here in this gospel, just the other last word I want to say, where the angel, you know, appeared to the Blessed Mother, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph. Now, really, I want to make sure that you know that betrothal back then was not an engagement. It was a legal ceremony that they were married, the first part of marriage. So the Blessed Mother was not a single woman that was pregnant. No, she was betrothed, she was married, and that's why the only way to undo the marriage, in other words, divorce, is to get a certificate. And that's why Joseph thought he needed to have a divorce, because he found out, he realized that he is not the father of the child, it's the Holy Spirit. And because he's a just man, he would never think the worst of Our Lady. That would not be the definition, as it says in Scripture, that Joseph was a just man. He would be unjust to think that she committed adultery or fornication. He, in his justice, thought, why should he, stay as the father when the real father is the Holy Spirit and he's going to bow out of that? That's why. And he didn't want Our Lady to be shamed by those others who wouldn't believe that she was pure. And you can read more about this. Pope John Paul wrote about this. About St. Joseph, called a guardian of the Redeemer. So these aren't my words or this idea of this. This is from the great St. Pope John Paul II and other saints as well. So remember, she was not a single pregnant woman. She was married, and this is the first stage of marriage. The second stage of marriage is when the groom comes back after building the home for his bride. So it usually takes 6 months to a year before the husband is allowed to take his bride into the home, and which also shows the tradition that it's wrong for a man and a woman to live together or to cohabitate when they're not married and have relations as if they were husband and wife and they're not. And so this is here that's the same teaching and tradition that's biblical that we should follow. Anyway, I hope you enjoyed this program and the commentaries that I went talked about, even though I kind of shifted gears here and talked about the solemnity of the Immaculate Heart of the Immaculate Conception. And I hope you join me every week on Thursday from 5 to 6 here on Into Sign Catholic Radio on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered. God bless you all. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo signing off and wishing you all the best and a happy Advent. God bless you. Take care now.